Last Lord's Day, we talked about our need for someone who knows and who understands. We studied some from John chapter 4. And we observed that our Lord revealed Himself as the Messiah. "I that speak to you am He," He said to the Samaritan woman. "I am," Jesus said in effect, speaks to you. And here's a claim for deity, a claim that He is God incarnate, the claim too that He is the Messiah. And here was a woman who found in Him one who could know her and understand her quite completely, and at the same time could bring to her a message of hope. I'd like to continue in these lessons from the Gospel of John and continue to look at the great I Am statements in John. And I want us to go today to John chapter 6, the chapter in which our Lord feeds the 5,000, the chapter in which He walks on water, the chapter in which, in the wake of the feeding of the 5,000, He gives one of the greatest discourses that we have recorded in the New Testament. The discourse on the bread of life. We call this a discourse, but on occasion it's interrupted and it becomes something of a dialogue as He exchanges and questions and responses on the part of those who hear. I want to read excerpts from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 34 and 35. You'll notice that about three times our Lord will say, "I'm the bread of life." The third time, He will amplify that somewhat. "I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven." We particularly want to underscore that great I Am statement, as we see here that one who has the answer to our heart hungers, and that one who has the real provision for the hurting heart. Read with me beginning at verse 34 in John chapter 6. "And they said therefore unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." Verse 35. Let's move now to verse 45. "It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto Me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he that is from God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which cometh down out of heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I give is My flesh for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have not life in yourselves. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat or food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood abideth in Me, and I in him." We're coming back to this great reading out of John chapter 6, and it'll serve very much as a basis for our study. But for a moment, I want us to focus attention upon human need. A man greeted an old acquaintance very jovially in a very congenial way. "How are you doing?" And the fellow said, to tell the truth, "In the last few months, in the last year or so, I've been confronted with problems that seem to defy solution. I feel a dull, persistent ache." A dull, persistent ache. and it will not go away. And as quickly as I speak those words, I know that I can identify, I know that you can identify. Heartache. None of us are exempt. There are no bolts, there are no bars that'll keep that kind of hurt out. There's no way that we can protect ourselves and so insulate ourselves from life, from people problems, from the unforeseen, that we can avoid that dull, persistent ache that sometimes seems it will not go away. But I want to suggest to you what may at the outset seem to be a bit of a novel thought. I'm rather convinced that in many cases the heartache is really a spiritual hunger pain. The heartache, I believe, is often a kind of spiritual hunger pain. And we need to respond to it recognizing that. C.S. Lewis, the great writer of such great versatility, great apologist, having a tremendous knack to make Christianity the very reasonable and rational thing that it is to the modern mentality, had a great knack for that, wrote children's stories. Anyway, this remarkable writer, the late C.S. Lewis, said, "Pain is the megaphone of God." Now, God doesn't send the pain, be it literal and physical or be it emotional. But God can use the pain. And I have an idea that there is an element of truth in the statement of C.S. Lewis, that pain is the megaphone of God, and that sometimes there is a hurting that cries out announcing the fact that spiritual hungers are gone unsatisfied. And so the heart hurt and the heart ache may oftentimes be a kind of hunger pain. We're quite acquainted with that physically. We work for a considerable period of time and maybe through the time we ordinarily eat, and all of a sudden it dawns on us, I've run short in terms of nutrition. I need to refuel the engine. I'm hungry. And I have an idea that the heartache may very well be that. Let's take a look at some of them. Here's the man who introduced himself by saying, "I'm a widower." And the person to whom he thus introduced himself, feeling that that expression indicated he wanted to talk about that, said, "Well, when did your wife die?" And he said, "20 years ago. And the pain is as great now as it was then." I want to suggest something that I think is very important. The heart hurt and the heart ache and the heart hungers can make us better or they can make us bitter. Now the truth of the matter is that we're not going to evade them and we're not going to avoid them. And we're not going to walk through life with some kind of special immunity and miss out on them. They're going to come to all of us. And I think if we observe closely that we see in ourselves and others two very different ways of dealing with them. They can be crippling. They can be paralyzing. Here's the man like the man in that illustration who 20 years later is still not really living and is not really making his life count for the Lord and is not experiencing the great adventure of life fully because he's allowed himself to be crippled. Probably even God in his conception has become a kind of blur of disappointment, a perennial grievance. He let me down. And we could give other illustrations. Here's the mother who is greatly pained because her lovely daughter has been rejected by friends. The daughter who looks just like her mother. And the mother has been reliving her youth and she's personalized and internalized this hurt. And now a daughter who could pretty well cope with those problems finds it difficult too because the problem is intensified by a mother who doesn't really deal with that very well. You know what we really ought to do with our hurts? With our heart hurts and our heart aches and with those pains that we're going to experience? You remember in the soliloquy in Hamlet, to be or not to be, that's the question. That's not really the question. What you are, you'll never cease to be. But should I take up arms against the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune? The actor has it, and that's what we're going to experience. Slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. And the continued battering can have its effect. How are we going to deal with that? We can either become emotional and spiritual cripples and step to the sidelines and believe that now somehow we are exempted and now we can nurse our pain, because you see, heartache can be a form of self-justification and rationalization. And the illustrations already given could be multiplied by countless more. And you know of them. I'm not minimizing the heartache. I think when it first strikes, something happens to us like physical shock. Here's a fellow in a car accident. His body reacts with physical shock. But after a time, he gets over that. And all of the processes return to normal. And he begins a period of recuperation. And I think there's such a thing as emotional shock. And the trauma is so great that for a time we don't function, but that shouldn't continue. Month after month, year after year, and after a while that can be the expression of our own selfishness. And we justify ourselves for retreating, for retiring, for stepping back. And what we really need to do is bring that in trust and faith to our Lord and say, here's the hurt. A deep hurt, a painful hurt, and I feel it, this incessant ache, this persistent ache that will not go away, but I'm going to commit that and myself to my Lord who is able. I really believe that the heartaches are often heart hungers, and that brings me back to John 6:35. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He's fed 5,000. And now they throng to Him. They ask Him, how'd you get here? When did you get here? He's walked on the water. And Jesus cuts through all of that and He says, hey, it's really because your immediate temporal needs have been taken care of that you've rushed here. Not because of the sign. The sign points to the fact that He's the Christ, that He's God incarnate, that this is the I am, the ego me of John's gospel. That's not why you're here. You've been fed. You've been satisfied. Yeah, but Moses fed our fathers in the wilderness, or our fathers were fed with the manna. And Jesus said, that wasn't Moses, that was God, and your concern ought to be this bread that came down from heaven. I'm the bread of life. And he that comes to me will never hunger, and he that drinks of me will never thirst. I can assuage your thirst. And I can satisfy your hunger. I'm the bread of life. And then He'll say it again. And then He'll say it again in verse 51 and amplify it. I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. All the heart hungers. And I'm convinced all the heart hurts. And the hunger pains and pangs, that these evidence can find their solution in the one who said, I'm the bread of life. And if we come to Him, we can leave it with Him. And we can continue to sympathize with this friend or this brother or this loved one. But we don't have to be crippled by that, and we can go ahead and live and love and serve because we're nourished by the bread of life. And I want to suggest three things that He's able to do. He is able to save. In the language of Hebrews 7:25, save to the uttermost. He is able to satisfy. Early in this encounter in John 6, Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat that endures unto eternal life. He's not going to give them a quick fix. He knows they'd like to see that miracle duplicated again. Feed us one more time. Give us the bread. All right, physical bread is necessary, but very impermanent. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, for the bread that perisheth, but labor for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. He's able to satisfy, able to save, able to satisfy, able to strengthen. And He has the answer to the heart hurts. He provides us with a choice. We can allow ourselves to become cripples and limp along through life, nursing and nourishing our own self-pity, our own self-justification, because look what's happened. Or we can come to Him with that painful hurt that I would not minimize, and leave it with Him, and feed upon and feast upon the bread of life, who can save, who can satisfy, who can strengthen, and in Him we can be able to reach out to those who hurt. Let's look at what He's able to do. The bread of life is able to save. He said, if you come to me, you won't hunger. If you drink of me, you won't thirst. He says, and this is coming increasingly to be one of my favorite statements in Scripture, This very chapter, John 6, verse 47. Verily, verily. John's gospel is interesting because of the double amen, if you want to pronounce the Greek in the way it's pronounced, or the double amen, I guess we could say, but really it's amen, amen. And when that double amen is translated, it's verily, verily, or in some translations, truly, truly. The other gospel accounts usually have that one time, but in John, it's doubled over and over again. Verily, verily, truly, truly. The New English Bible translates it, in truth, in very truth, I say unto you, he that believes on me has eternal life. And the New English Bible translates John 6, 47, in truth, in very truth, I tell you, the believer possesses eternal life. Now, friend, I want you to listen to me. Our Lord's not saying you can't fall. You can. You can lose your inheritance. The life that's yours can be lost. But Jesus is making it very clear you don't have to, and He's making it clear that life in Him, a certain quality of life, eternal life, is our present possession. Compare that with 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you fall? Yes, you can. Behold the goodness and severity of God toward them which fell severity, but on thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Romans 11, 22. Yes, you can fall, but you don't have to. And our Lord, the bread of life, saves. He saves us from death. He saves us from all that deadens and debilitates. He saves us from our sin and from our guilt. And as a result of this deliverance from death, we have life. And that's our present possession. And speaking not simply quantitatively, but of a quality of life, He said, truly, truly, verily, verily, in truth, in very truth, I tell you, he that believes possesses eternal life. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for them. Save to the uttermost, completely save. 1 Timothy 1, 17. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation of 1 Timothy 1. He came to save. Matthew 1, 21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for it is He that shall save His people from their sins. Certain Jews rush on the scene here after the feeding of the 5,000. Give us a sign, they say. And they come, Jesus tells them, quite frankly, not because you saw the sign, but because you were fed and you want more of the same. And our Lord is not going to simply, in some superficial way, keep providing that particular need. And in our case, He wouldn't deal with our problems superficially, but He gets to the heart of it. The salvation of the soul, the cleansing, the purging, the pardoning of the soul, making us right with God, reconciled to God. And now we have life. I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. The believer possesses life, eternal life, life in the Son. He's been saved, saved from sin. It was sin that separated us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And let me tell you something. If you're separated from God, everything can go right on the job. Everything can go right in your family. Everything can be right with your physical health, and still everything's wrong. But if you're right with God, if you've been reconciled to God, if He has saved you and is saving you to the uttermost, if you have life in the Son and you possess it now, John 6, 47, everything can go wrong in these other areas. And you can endure that because He's saving you from sin. From fear of death, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He likewise partook of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I believe our heartaches, and I wouldn't minimize them, I've experienced them, you've experienced them. Young people in school experience the crashing, the crushing, the breaking of a relationship, And that's a heart-rending thing, and that hurts. Older folk experience disillusionment in many areas of life, but I believe the heartaches are really heart hungers. And the answer to that is the one who said, I am. I am. I am the bread of life. He that feeds and feasts upon me will never hunger. He who drinks of me will never thirst. Truly, I tell you, the believer has life, has eternal life. He saves. He satisfies. Let me tell you what won't satisfy. Let me tell you what will not answer the heart hungers. Let me tell you what will betray you when the hurts inevitably come and when the heartache inevitably comes. Plenty and possessions will not satisfy. That won't satisfy. Jay Gould was a great American multimillionaire. He had amassed such a huge fortune that probably several lifetimes would not have been long enough to make a very significant dent in the immense fortune that he'd amassed. And you know what he said? He said, I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth. I wish that I'd never been born. Let me tell you something. Dun and Bradstreet can rate you high, and if you're not feasting upon the bread of life, you're not satisfied. Now, our materialistic age may be slow to see that and slow to believe that, but brother, that's true. George Eastman was a multimillionaire owner of Eastman Kodak Company. I talked about this one time in Batesville, Arkansas, and a fellow informed me, and quite correctly, that Eastman in many ways was a great man, and he was. He was a great philanthropist. He had a lot of the qualities we associate with human greatness. But let me tell you what George Eastman did. For all of his great vast fortune, and for all of his great human qualities, George Eastman took his own life. And by his lifeless body was found a suicide note in which he said, there's nothing more to do, I must end it all. He had not found point and purpose in life. He had not found the satisfaction to his great heart hungers. Friend, you could amass a fortune, and if you miss out on feeding and feasting upon the bread of life, you're not going to be satisfied. What about pleasure? Paul said, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. Our age has been slow to learn that. It's a pleasure-crazed age. And somehow we've gotten the idea that even the deep hungers can be satisfied if I could just drain pleasure's cup. Lord Byron tried that, and he said, the worm, the grief, the canker are mine. That's not going to satisfy. What about power, position, prestige, preeminence? We grapple for that. We struggle and strain and strive for that. Lord Beaconsfield had all of that. And he said, youth is a mistake and manhood's a struggle and old age is a regret. Possessions won't satisfy. Fleeting pleasure will not satisfy. Will not answer the heart hungers. Will not assuage the thirst of the heart. Will not solve the problem of the heart hurts. And power and position will not do it. But let me tell you something. The bread of life will satisfy. He saves and He satisfies. The psalmist writes in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the hart, H-A-R-T, talking about the deer, the graceful beast of the forest, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul longeth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And that kind of thirst and that kind of hunger is satisfied only by the bread of life. He provides for that one who is thirsty. He can answer and assuage the thirst of the thirsty. And He provides plenty for the hungry. He is able to fill them with good things. Psalms 107, verse 9. Our Lord said in the great Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that have an intense, strong, driving desire to be right with God. And the one who said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, is able to satisfy that hunger fully in Himself, in His flesh. Did you know that when in John 6 Jesus keeps talking about His flesh and about His blood, He's talking about His death. You know what He's saying? He's saying if you really want to live, you must assimilate my death, my flesh, my blood. You don't have any crass, crude cannibalism here. But you have one of the great spiritual truths of the New Testament. We live only as we feast upon Him. We live only as we feast upon and assimilate His death, His sacrifice, His blood. And so he makes it very clear that this flesh and this blood is life indeed, and that we are to feast upon that. And this is not limited simply to the Lord's Supper. That may be included within it. But speaking in somewhat broader terms, he's saying, if you would really satisfy the heart hungers, you must assimilate into your system spiritually, even as you assimilate and digest physically, physical nourishment. You will have to feast upon the bread of life. And specifically, you must feast upon my sacrifice, my death. And I want to tell you, friend, that satisfies. Possessions won't. Power won't. Position, prestige, preeminence will not. Pleasure will not satisfy. But the bread of life will satisfy. The heartaches and the heart hungers can find their answer there. Let me tell you something else. He can strengthen us. You know, when I read about our condition before Christ and without the cross, I think, well, that would be our condition right now if we stopped depending upon Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were weak, without strength, helpless. Look at your various translations there. That's our condition without the cross, and that would be our condition right now if we didn't feast upon Him, if we didn't feed upon Him. In John chapter 14, verse 18, He told the apostles, and the promise is made with regard to the Comforter coming and guiding you into all truth. Those promises are really to the apostles. But there's something here that's broadly applicable, and so I want you to remind you of the language. Jesus told these men, upon whose shoulders rested the immense task of taking the gospel throughout the world, I will not leave you desolate. And the Greek word for desolate is orphanos, a form of orphanos. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you desolate. I will not leave you bereft of help or strength. And though those words in context were spoken to the apostles, in a very real sense, He says that to all of us. I'll not leave you desolate. I'll not leave you orphans. I'll not leave you without strength. Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 16, that you might be strengthened through His Spirit with might in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you might be strong with all the saints to apprehend the love of Christ. And that you might be filled unto all the fullness of God. The Word teaches that the Lord, who is Himself the living bread, provides us with Himself, provides us with the Spirit, provides us with an indwelling Lord, and that we're thus strengthened through His Spirit in the inward man, filled with might. And so the Lord who saves, the Lord who satisfies, strengthens. We've sung, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And we've sung, strong in the strength which He provides. I want you to think for a moment about Ephesians 6 at verse 10. As Paul is just beginning to describe the armor. And I want you to think also about 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You want to know when you're strong? When you're strong in the Lord. When you depend upon Him. When you depend upon the Spirit that He gives to them that obey Him. Acts 5:32. When you lean upon His grace, Timothy is urged by Paul to be strong in the Lord and in the grace which is in Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. You are never so strong as when admitting your weakness, you depend upon His strength. You cling to His cross. You feed upon the bread of life. You depend upon the indwelling Spirit. And you're strong, not in yourself, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're never so weak when thinking yourself strong and thinking that somehow past victories may have been because of your strength. You plunge ahead without a great spirit of dependence upon Him. What do we need to be doing? We need to be feasting upon our Lord. We need to be taking time to behold Him. In my own personal devotional reading, I limit that almost exclusively to the gospel. I know sometimes that ought to be changed. I know sometimes I need to be reading from the letters. I know sometimes I need to be reading from the Old Testament. Well, I do some reading there, but in my personal devotional reading, reading from the gospels predominates. Why? Because I am convinced that we must maintain a vital, living, contact with that one who is the bread of life, who is the light of the world, who does have the power to meet our needs. We need to spend time then with the Word. We need to take time to behold Him. We need to feed upon and feast upon His sacrifice. We do that in a very special way on the first day of the week. But there needs to be, fueled by that weekly memorial, a continuing, constant awareness of our dependence upon Him and the cross. And if that really becomes reality in our lives, what will that mean? John Henry Jowett, great English preacher, said, "Our religion will be burdensome and dead until it becomes a personal relation, a vital communion with Christ." I believe there's truth in that. I think our Lord is saying that when He says, "You must feast upon the bread of life, and my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And as we assimilate Him spiritually and His sacrifice, we're made strong." In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed from glory unto glory. A metamorphosis, a transformation takes place, but what must we do? We must take time to behold Him. With unveiled face, we need to come day by day and look upon that Lord. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. You know something about the heart hurts, and I do too. You know about the heartaches, and I do too, and we face a choice. We can be emotional cripples. We can call time out and back up from life. We can cease to serve. Or we can go to the Lord and leave that problem with Him. The problem of the heartache. The problem of the heart hurt. We can leave it with Him. And we can feast upon the bread of life. A few chapters earlier in John's Gospel, a ruler among the Jews came to Him by night, and he praised Him, and he said, "We know that you're a teacher sent from God. No man does the things you do except God be with him." And Jesus said, "Except a man be born anew." He uses a word there, anothen, and that means from above or anew. Except a man be born anew, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you remember Nicodemus said, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." I want to urge you, friend, if you've never been born of water and the Spirit, if the Spirit of God working through the gospel, the message, has never brought about a change in the human spirit, trust in this Jesus, a turning from sin, a trust expressed in a confession of His Lordship, and the birth process is consummated as one is baptized into Christ, a birth of water and the Spirit, I urge you to experience that. But for the most part, I address those today who've been born of water and the Spirit. And somehow, some of us have been overwhelmed by the hurts, by the aches, by the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. And we go through life crippled. Now, I could say if you'd never obeyed Christ that may be because you've never come to Him, you've never believed in Him, you've never obeyed His gospel, but that wouldn't be true of so many of us. What's the other possibility? You have never allowed Him to really be Lord in your life. You have been content to run your own life or to allow these vicissitudes that come upon us to run your life. And I'm urging you to acknowledge His Lordship fully in such a way that you come to the bread of life, the bread that can save, the bread that can satisfy, the bread that can strengthen, and allow Him to take that hurt and that heartache and satisfy your heart hungers and make you strong and enable you to go on living, knowing the life right now that's life indeed. In truth, in very truth, He said, "I tell you, he that believes possesses eternal life." My friend, if that's your possession, there's hardly anything that you might experience here that could possibly deter you. And I'm urging you now to come to Him, to put your trust in Him, to believe in Him, to turn from sin, to confess His Lordship, to be baptized into His death. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you need to come back to Him, if you need to surrender those hurts that you've cherished, that you've nourished, that you've held, that have held you back, resolve to do that. Respond to Him now. While we stand, while we sing, won't you come?